All right, this week, the message is, let your light shine. Jesus tells us that we are the salt and the light to the world. We are the salt and the light to the world. And if you put some thought into it, and a little observation, the things that are in the world, the destructive things, the enticing things, they have a hold on people. And we call it in the Bible bondage, but it's a hold on people, keeping them either from moving forward, moving to do what God wants them to do, or holding them back in the pit, or holding them in their destructive living and behaviors. And every one of us knows, we've seen it, we've been there, that there are many people that are under that hold, that bondage. And to look at it, and maybe having been in it, you realize, this is no fun. I mean, surely, if there's a God, He has something better for me than this. And He does. He does. And the question becomes, people have is, well, then why doesn't God fix it? And we haven't answered that. But we want to look this morning at letting your light shine. And that light is the transforming light of Jesus. It is not our own star power. You know, look at me, I've got it all, here it is. You know, follow me. It's letting God's light shine through us. So, you know, if we're all in agreement to that, I think we are. What are some of the reasons that we don't do that? We don't let our light shine. You know, we maybe struggle, or we hold it back, or there's a situation that we're in, and the Holy Spirit's kind of prompting us, you know, come on, let your light shine. And you're, You know, what are some of the reasons? Well, one of them is we could be afraid. You know, we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of, you know, being called a name or being put down, whatever. We're just afraid for whatever reason. Another one is we have a lack of a plan. We haven't thought this out in advance. And so we're not really fast at thinking on our feet in that situation. That kind of comes with planning ahead and a little bit of experience. We also hold back on doing this because we have a lack of technique. Technique meaning approach, strategy, tactic, you know, a method, just something that we have grabbed onto that fits our personality that we can do. It's a technique. And it's going to be different for everyone. Some of us may share the same techniques. Some of us may have our own unique ones. Another one would be lack of purpose. Lack of purpose. By this, I mean we have not purposed in our heart intentionally to do this, to actually let our light shine with a purpose, with an end purpose, an end goal. Because surely God has a purpose in doing it through us and wanting us to do it. And we as Christians, who said that thing about the being and doing? I think maybe that was Kobe. You know, we need to be Christians. We need to be the light. And if we have not grasped the purpose in being a Christian, in being set apart from the world, in being called out from the darkness into the light, that there's a purpose that God did it, that He's got something for us to do, we're missing the boat. Or maybe I should say you're still on the dock. You haven't gotten on the boat. So let's get on the boat today, right? Let's get off the dock onto the boat.
I think the one that also fits in there is you're too busy thinking of yourself.
Amen.
One of the ones that goes along with afraid is peer pressure.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
A big one. And I had that exact same experience this week because I was at the resort, the casino resort conference center, and the guys that invited me were in the board meeting, and so they set me up to go to dinner with four other guys. And these four other guys are the titans of the industry in different ways, okay? And one owns a company that's got almost 25, 27 employees up in Nebraska, and just oh man, just this these guys are the head wigwams of the industry. And I'm sitting there at this fantastic steakhouse, and we're getting ready. We just ordered dinner, and just letting the conversation roll around and everything else. And these guys are talking and starting to do what guys do, and GD this and F and this, and it's like, okay, when am I going to jump in here to have a little fun with these guys? And then the steaks were served, and so I got mine. The guy on my right got his. The guy on my left got his, and the guy on my right goes, "Go ahead, jump on in." And I'm like, "Am I really going to ask if I can pray?" And I can't believe how intimidated I was. Mm. And it was. I mean, you know, these are all type A personality kind of guys. So am I. And I was like, "Well, let me ask you a question. Is this food going to be good enough to bless guys?" And they're like, and it was hysterical because these guys went and immediately put on what they thought was their religious-looking face. Their face changed. It was just hysterical. And guess what? I prayed. The rest of dinner, there were no issues with the language or anything else that took place during the rest of the dinner. But I couldn't believe how intimidated I was and afraid.
So next time, God bless this food and God bless their language.
You really didn't come right out with Mother Mary when you heard it. I'm surprised.
All right. Well, turn with me to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, around about verse 13. I'm just going to look at four different scriptures and illustrate the point that Jesus has made you a dot, dot, dot. We're going to look at these four things that Jesus has made us. When we become born again, it says that we are a new creation. Okay, so that's the entrance. That's the start. You're in through the door, in the gate. Now what? Jesus has made you a lighthouse. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Salt of the earth. What does Jesus mean by that?
It has to be salty.
Right?
Salt was expensive back in the day.
Yeah.
It's a preservative.
You have to have salt.
Without salt, there's no life.
Right?
It's the life of
the
earth.
It enhances what you put.
It's a flavor.
What you put it into, so everything tastes better, everything looks better.
And I think picking up what Kim's talking about, where it stings, that's that process of cleansing. Mm-hmm. And healing. So salt is all of these things. So Jesus is drawing a picture that we are the salt of the earth. So we need to be all of these things and these attributes of salt to the world. And then down in verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world." You are light of the world. And he goes on to illustrate this. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You look in the distance and you see the city up on the hill. And you're constantly going towards it. And it cannot be hidden. That hill is not going anywhere. It's on that hill. Nor does anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. This is so obvious to us. And Jesus' teaching is often that way. It's just so obvious. He's using a plain, everyday, no-brainer illustration. You know, you light a candle and you put it there, and it's for the purpose of lighting the room. You don't light the candle and then hide it so it doesn't do anything. He continues on in verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So, let your light shine. You know, he's saying let it, not make it. Let it. In other words, he's put it in us. We're doing things to prevent it from getting out, from shining, if it's not shining. And that's where this illustration of putting a basket over. So don't put a basket over your head. Let your light shine. You know, let it shine through your eyes and your smile and your countenance and your demeanor. Let it shine.
Good thing you overcame and let it shine.
And he says, do it in such a way, in other words, make sure that you're ensuring that it's going to happen this way or in a way that you know is going to be impactful or fruitful. Do it in such a way that they may see your good works. So often, we kind of get misconstrued on some of what Jesus says. You know, we go to that, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. And so we think we've got to hide our good works. Jesus said, let them see your good works. Why? It's the purpose. It's the motivation. Is the motivation of them seeing your good works so that they'll pat you on the back? Or is it like the rest of the sentence here? And glorify your Father. So the purpose of our good works should be to give God the glory, not ourselves. Let them see your good works. But make sure you're doing it with the right motive. All right, Jesus has made you a local missionary. Some of you may be saying, yeah. Some of you say, oh, no, where do I hide? Turn to Matthew 28, last chapter of Matthew. And this is a time after Jesus had died. After he was resurrected from the grave, and he was appearing to people during this time before he went back to heaven. And this is what Jesus said. Chapter 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So, he's saying this directly in person to the apostles, but he's also saying it to us. This is our assignment. This is our life purpose. When you become a Christian, at some point you need to be purposed in doing this, to make disciples. Teach them what Jesus said. Teach them what Jesus has shown you. In order to teach and disciple to all nations, we don't necessarily have to fly to a foreign country. The thing about America that we don't appreciate until we leave America and go to a foreign country is how diverse it is. How many people from all nations around the world are right here? That's not to say don't go to a foreign nation. It's just to say that you can fulfill Jesus' command without leaving town.
Colonel and I volunteer for all the sandals resorts.
That's right. Thank you,
Jesus. Is that one of those clothing optional resorts?
No, not that one.
No?
Well, it's optional.
No, not that one.
Yeah.
I think going to the
that's more about me than I want them to know.
back in the old days when you went swimming with no clothes on, it was called skinny dipping. When you get to be our age, it's called cheeky dunking. Sorry.
All right. So, Jesus has made us a lighthouse. He's made us a local missionary. And he's made us a grace ambassador. Turn to the right a few books to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians. Wow.
Amen.
Are you there?
Hallelujah.
Some more hallelujahs.
Hallelujah.
2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Paul is saying to the church of Corinth, summing up his previous teaching, therefore, we are ambassadors. What's an ambassador?
A representative.
Okay. Of what?
Of God.
In this case, of God.
Right. But in the secular, or just the plain generic, you're representative of a foreign country or government. So, Paul is saying, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. So, he's saying that we are representatives of heaven. We're representatives of Jesus. We are ambassadors of Christ. And if you were to sum up that word Christ, what does it mean? One of those primary words would be grace. Jesus is full of grace and truth. He brought grace. So we're ambassadors of grace. Continuing on, as though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So what does an ambassador of Christ do? An ambassador of Christ, an ambassador of grace, goes about trying to reconcile people with God. These could be people that are Christians, and maybe they're kind of far away from God right during this time of life. Maybe something's happened in their life and they've drifted away. Reconciling them back to God. Reconciling, making peace between the two parties. Reconciling people to God could be people that don't know Him, that haven't received Him, that haven't become born again. You know, God created us all and sends us out into the world. We need to be reconciled back to Him. Redeemed back to Him. So that is the role of a grace ambassador. We're out there extending grace, love, mercy, peace, for the purpose of reconciling that person's relationship with God. And I think we can lose sight of that, that we think, I'm really just trying to make sure they join me, rather than, I'm so concerned about the relationship with God, because it's everything in life. So we're to reconcile them to God. And then the last thing that Jesus has made you is a relief worker, a local relief worker. Keep going to the right to 1 Peter, after Hebrews, before you get to Revelation. Mm-hmm. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 10. Are you there?
Amen.
The end of all things is near. Just in general statement. No, I'm not predicting a date.
Revelation.
The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit. He's telling us what to be, how to be, for the purpose of prayer. So he tacks on the purpose of that being, the purpose of prayer. We need to have sound judgment and be sober of mind and spirit to have that spirit of prayer. Verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be fervent, be on fire, burn, baby, burn. Be on fire, fervent in your love for one another. And again, that's one of the motivations of participating in church. That this is the one another place. This is where God wants us, calls us, equips us to use our spiritual gifts, to be fervent in our love towards one another. You know, he says love covers over a multitude of sins. And he's not really identifying whose sins those are. But I've always figured, you know, if I'm going to mess up, if I'm going to sin, if I'm going to, you know, do some things that are wrong, that I know are wrong, I better be excelling at love. Because if I excel at love, Jesus is going to say, well done. Even though, you know, I still had some, you know, fleshly nature and fell prey to some of these sins, because you know, I'm not perfect, none of us are perfect, but he wants us to love. Because if we love, that's the bottom line. It's going to cover over a multitude of sins. And that's, you don't want to flip that on his head and say, okay, I'm going to really be good at loving so I can go out and sin. That's taking it out of context. Verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. You know, that's a kind of a double-edged sword. Some of us, we find no problem being hospitable, but we're complaining. You know, we're stomping our feet, wondering why God made us do that. Be hospitable without complaint. Now, there's the challenge. But isn't that just like a level of grace that somebody is hospitable even in the face of, you know, entitlement, the face of lack of effort, the face of, you know, people, you made their own bed. Be hospitable without complaint. You know, maybe they're just not your kind of people. They're not the kind of person you'd want to hang out with or let into your car. Be hospitable without complaint. And verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, yes, you have, everyone has, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So, here again, we have this purpose. We are to use the gift that God has given us. We could almost say that it's a sin if we're not using that gift that God has given us. It's squandered, it's wasted if we're not using it. And we...
This reminds me of a thing. There was a ski resort in Winter Park, and some people came from Michigan to see about purchasing it. It was for sale. And they went, and they met it was like a German couple that owned it, and met with them, and they seemed very lukewarm. They didn't, and they're asking their real estate agent, what's the deal, you know, don't they want to sell or something? And about a month later, they said, well, I guess we'll find out. The month later, at 10 o'clock at night, the people showed up on their door in Michigan, knocked on the door, and said, can you put us up for the night? And they're going, sure, come on in, you know, and put them up for the night. And then they stayed the night, and the next morning they had breakfast, thanked them, and left. And a couple of days later, they called up and said, you can have the resort. That we just weren't willing to sell it to somebody who wouldn't just take somebody in off in the night.
Oh,
and it was really cool. And this resort was really cool because when you walk in, everything's family style with dinner and everything, but every door in every room was wide open, and there's no locks on the door, and you walk down the hall, and it looks like nobody's staying there. And then the next day, we checked in, you know, in the evening after we skied and everything, the guy comes over and says, Mr. Farrar, you know, you might have noticed we put your stuff away in your room. We don't really keep our inn. We like to keep our inn in such a way, so I'll just give you a forewarning. If you don't put it away, we will.
That's funny.
I said, why would we go back to the same place when there's thousands of different places and ski resorts to go to? We should go to a new one every time, see the world. And we went back there like 5 years. It was just so... And now it shows to me, I mean, it was such a connection that I didn't realize it at the time, but this is God's love in these people's hearts.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Even if they didn't know it.
I was even having a conversation with Zeb this morning. He came up and asked a question, and I was reminded of that scriptures to be, remember to entertain strangers and be hospitable to them, because you might be entertaining an angel unaware.
That's right.
What a strong motivation.
Well, so a lot of people we've entertained have not been angels.
Well, I said it might.
There's still blessings in some way or
another. You gotta go through a bunch of devils to get to the angel.
It gets you to appreciate the ones that do, you know.
There you go.
So I'm kind of leading up to this question. That's the challenging question: is do you want your Christian faith to be more purposeful, more effective? Do you want to feel like and see and experience God working in and through your life more than you are now. And hopefully you're saying, yeah, or maybe, let me hear the catch.
I won't grumble about it.
I'm here to try to make it simple for you. So effective ministry can be summarized in, I would say, these 3 points. Number one is meet the felt needs in order to meet their spiritual needs. Okay, so if we in our mind have purposed that we want to be a shining light, we want to be a grace ambassador to new people that we meet or people we come across, maybe even people we already know, everybody at some point in time has a felt need. What do I mean by that? In other words, they have a physical need. It could be hunger, it could be sickness, weariness, it could be any number of things. It's something that is physically felt, all right? It's a need. And if we are observant and alert to that, and we meet that felt need, then it opens the door to meet their spiritual need. Mm-hmm. You know, our intention is to meet their spiritual need, but we need to enter the door through meeting their felt need first. We develop that relationship, and then we can meet their spiritual needs. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. You know, I think a lot of times we want to hold back because we want them to meet their felt need, get that squared away before we start talking to them about spiritual needs. But I'm here to say, no. It's okay. Meet their felt need first so you can meet their spiritual need. And God will bless that. Number two, help hurting people in order to show them God's love in our compassion. Help hurting people because we want to show them God's love for them through our compassion. Compassion is a way of extending love, grace, and mercy to someone without requirements. You know, you could say it's unconditionally given. You know, in order to extend compassion to someone that maybe we don't agree with or naturally bond to, or, you know, their trouble is of their own making, if we're going to extend compassion, we have to drop our requirements of them. We have to let that go. And just let that go and extend compassion and love and grace and mercy, and then see what God can do mm-hmm. in their lives. And it doesn't work 100% of the time, but 100% of the time, it does please Jesus. And isn't that really our purpose? And then three, see their problems as spiritual opportunities. This simple statement is something that this church has done since day one, and it throws a lot of Christian ministry on its head. We don't have a food pantry to feed hungry people. You may ask, well, what do we have? We have a food pantry so that we can be in front of people that have needs that we can meet, so now all of a sudden they present a spiritual opportunity. What we really want, what we really want is to see that they come to faith in Christ, mm-hmm. that their life becomes better in their relationship with Christ, mm-hmm. that the people that know that person with the need, who is angry at God, angry at church, angry at Christians, they don't all ever come around, we want them to see God working through us in that person. And so they see that person's need get met. They see that person receiving compassion. And then they say, wow, maybe God's in that. And the problem with that is we probably won't receive any credit for it. Can you do it and be willing to do it without receiving credit? This is the real test of our faith. And I came across this quote that I think helps us when we come into the presence of people who are really bad off, really suffering, really dark, really out there, just totally lost or messed up, whatever. The darker the room, the more powerful the light. When you have a dark room and a light comes in, it's like, maybe a half hour before sunrise, your flashlight, it's going to be kind of bright. But about the middle of the night, boy, that flashlight looks really bright. Mm-hmm. So if you kind of think of that analogy, the darker the room, the brighter the light. So if we, who have the light shining in us, go into a dark room, in other words, a dark place, a place where there's nothing good, a place where they're all sitting around the table getting ready to pig out on a big steak and they're cussing, we shine our light. And that power of God can do more in a more dark room. So don't let us endeavor to go to a room that's only partly dark. You know, we can see God do greater miracles in the darker the room. This should help you to be at peace a little bit when you're dealing with people that just never seem to learn or are just so far away from God. Next one.
There is a natural tendency to say, well, they made their bed, let them lie in it, instead of thinking, oh, for the grace of God, go I.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it wasn't their own.
We just need to see it as a spiritual opportunity.
Yeah.
I don't want to, talk behind Zeb's back, and I'm sure he'd be okay with me saying this. Nice guy. But he had a physical need, and he would come here, and he gets onto the internet. He sits out there in his truck and communicates because he doesn't have a phone that's working. I guess, tell me if I'm getting off.
You're right.
I'm too rude. So he'll sit on this phone, and it's no problem. Come on, hey, Zeb, how you doing? And, he offers to help to do things around here, and, invited him to church. And, that's important because he probably, in his mind, didn't think he would necessarily be welcome here to come to church. Mm-hmm. So just invite him. Mm-hmm. And he came. Mm-hmm. Amazing. And he dragged up a bunch of wood for us. So, let your light shine in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify God. So there's some, you may be saying, okay, I think I'm getting the picture. I might be ready to do it. How do I do it? Tell me, how do I do this? I got some ideas, but it's a little fuzzy. How do I do this? Well, I want to give you some specific techniques or activities. Number one is you got to have regular maintenance. Regular maintenance meaning you need to grow and maintain your spiritual healthiness, your spiritual health. And by that, I mean, if you aren't feeding your spirit with God, how are you maintaining, your spirit? You need to read the Bible, fellowship, pray, praise God, sing. These kind of things is maintenance to our soul, maintenance to our spirit. If we drop all of those things, and we spend time out by ourselves and not doing any of those things, it's a guarantee that you're going to get lukewarm. And then you're going to be more susceptible to Satan's tricks. Mm-hmm. That guy's tricky. Mm-hmm. So regular maintenance is important. Number two, define your spiritual station and the opportunity. Take some time to actually think and pray about this. Define your spiritual station. What do I mean by that? It is wherever God has you that allows you to interact with people. So, spiritual station, let's see. If you work in a convenience store, let's say, that's your spiritual station. Because people will be coming in all day long. You're meeting people. If you teach at school, that's your spiritual station. You know, God has put you in front of a bunch of kids, given you authority, and given you an objective. Who else? What do we have? What are the kind of jobs we have here? Food pantry, yeah. Great one.
Janitor.
Good one. So wherever God has put you, whatever vocation you're in, whatever ministry you're in, whatever volunteer thing you're in, wherever you're meeting people, that's your spiritual station. You know, Bob and David, you guys bump into vets all the time. You know, maybe your spiritual station is that. You know, ministering to them. So put some thought into it. What's my spiritual station? And then just kind of, you know, take ownership of that and use that as a springboard for the rest of what we're going to tell you here. Number three, once you've identified your spiritual station, identify three techniques to minister. Okay, so let me jump back to the convenience store one again. You're behind a cash register, you're behind a counter, and people are coming up. And when people come up to the cash register, everybody's got a face. And that face and the eyes reveal everything, right? And so if you're that cashier, that's an immediate opportunity to respond to them, to minister to them. You know, obviously if you have a line of 30 people, it might be a little faster than other times, but there you are, and God's bringing people right in. And you just have to look. That's your station, and you figure out some techniques. And I'm going to give you those techniques in a moment. But if you don't take the time ahead of time to at least figure out, here's three techniques I can use, in whatever station in life God has put you, you'll just be, you know, moping along unintentionally with not seeing the fruit and the miracles that you could be seeing. And then four, record. Record. Some people use the word journal. I like the word record. You know, when you think, when God gives you somebody, write it down, and then record what happens after you take that opportunity to minister. And this is kind of God communication, doing that recording. You can do it in your brain, you know, but I find it is more effective if we take the time to record it, whether we write it down, or the great thing about phones these days, they've got notes, so you could just talk the note into your phone, and you just record it. Okay? So this is how we're going to be the salt and the light. These four things. I'll repeat them. Regular maintenance, define your station and opportunity, identify three techniques, and record. Okay, let's.
So when you record, you can figure out that one of those techniques didn't work, so we can.
Sure.
Right.
And over time, a new technique may come to you,
right.
Or you may find a new technique that's a little more effective. You may move stations. So this is not like written in stone, but you got to start out with a plan.
But the other part of it is having. Working with a friend and actually physically saying, you know, coming up with your 1 minute testimony in that circumstance is very necessary, saying it out loud several different times and going back and forth with a friend and each practicing your testimonies of what you would say in that time period and then trying to make it very relational, not Christianese and these and thous and beat you over the head with my 20-pound Bible and all of that stuff, and it just, you know, it's a conversation. God's a relationship, so it shouldn't be that hard.
Well, I think I'm going through that right now with a friend that I'm living with, and it's like I'm a little ahead of a couple of things that you said. It's like he is so negative, and it's like it's kind of hard for me to be positive when I've got the negativity, and then another one down below and over here. And it's like, it is hard.
It is.
Trying to.
And hopefully, some of these techniques will help you. You don't want to absorb the darkness and the ugliness. You want to let your light shine.
Mm-hmm.
I also can say that, like, if you consciously have a rebuttal that is positive instead of feeding into that negativity, you can, like Joel has this saying when people are cussing, like for me, when I had a roommate that was awful, I mean, I literally, instead of feeding into him fighting, and this was purely like God, because a year ago, even, I would not have done this. Like somebody up in my face, I would have been right back up in their face. I literally went in my room, shut my door, and I prayed loud enough for them to hear that I just to grant me patience and that God, I prayed for them and I prayed for peace. And like, how can you argue with that? I mean, it stopped him and he shut up, you know, at least for a day. But I just was bombarding him with goodness and happiness, and it really throws them off. And you can't be mad at that. You mean they can, it irritates them. But then there's something about it in your brain where it sinks in and it's like, there is God there. There's God in all of us, and it will eventually trigger something.
Could I have a little fun?
Mom always told me, pray, kill him with kindness.
Yeah. pray like David did. Break his teeth. Pound him into the sand.
Send fire.
So Pastor Mark not approved.
I was a Christian, the last I could not stand Christians. Go, you know, you got to accept Jesus, you're going to hell. I just don't even want to hear them. And I think an important thing is to listen to people. And it seems like most people want prayer. Just don't hit them over the head with Jesus and the Bible right away. You know.
Yeah.
And touch them, I think.
Yeah.
Hold their hand, they're asking to put your hand on their head or something.
Yeah. All right, so now we're going to take what we've gone through this morning and we're going to make it personal. We're going to make it practical. We're going to make it the action steps for you. So the first thing is, you got to proclaim, I am an ambassador of grace. I'm an ambassador of grace. You have to accept that identity, that calling, that task that Jesus has given. I'm an ambassador of grace.
So you're not given.
I hate it when you go to churches and turn to your neighbor and say, I'm an ambassador.
But I am an ambassador.
Well, stand up and say it.
Like you mean it.
So, now, write down somewhere on a piece of paper, on your phone, wherever, that my station is at dot, dot, dot. Figure out where your station is, identify and claim it, and that's where your station's at, okay?
Do we have more than one station?
Sure. Mm-hmm. And then my ministry targets are dot, dot, dot. In other words, these are the people that are constantly coming in contact with you. Maybe there's a certain type of person that you are particularly gifted at ministering to. You know, people that have had addictions before find it easy to minister to people with addictions.
That's why they have AA.
Yeah. You know, so on and on. Whatever your life experiences are might empower you to be most effective with other people who share that affinity. So Joel's always talking about his water well thing. Well, you know, he's a water well guy. If I got on there, my words would fall flat because I wouldn't have all that mechanical stuff going on in the message and they wouldn't relate to it. So whatever God's done in your life, he's given you an affinity for other people who have that same issue or same identity in life. So identify who your ministry targets are so that you will recognize them when they come before you. And then finally, write down, my techniques will be dot, dot, dot. Okay? So they might be, just as Jeannie was saying, just to offer to pray for them. It might be that you have this sense where you can recognize somebody that's struggling with something or addiction or maybe abuse. You know, we have so many people that are being abused, and somebody who's gone through that will recognize it in another person, where the rest of us, it would just, you know, fly over our head. Mm-hmm. So figure out what your techniques will be. It might be to offer to pray. It might be start out with a hug. It might be any number of things. But identify them. Just come up with like three techniques of what you're going to do. So in all of this, what we want to do is make sure that we greet the person when they come, when they approach us. That's so important, to greet them, to acknowledge them. Ask, and by that I mean ask, is there anything I can pray for? How's it going? Or, you know, ask them something. Don't tell them. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Just don't go telling them they're going to hell. Ask. Don't ask them if they're going either. But ask them how they're doing or what their needs are. If there's any way that you can help them, anything you can do for them. And then listen. This is probably the biggest impediment to any kind of ministries. We don't listen. We want to tell them we've got it all figured out already what they need to do. You need to listen. Listen to them. And then about 45 minutes later, you ask if you can pray for them. So in every situation, you want to somehow end up with that question where you ask if you can pray for them. And here's the fun thing. Most people, when you ask if you can pray for them, they're thinking, oh, yeah, that's cool. Now I'm working my way out of here. They want to pray for me. So I know they're going to go off and do something. They're going to pray for me. I'm getting out of here. And then you say, okay, let's pray right now. Put your hands on them. Hold their hands. Whatever. Just start praying. Right there. That's real full-on ministry with power.
Well, in the overflow movie, remember that? The guy laying in bed, he's laying there, and all the guy wanted to do was just get out of there, and he goes, oh, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. Yes, whatever. Yes, yes. And he came back later, and the black guy laying there in the bed without his sight and everything, and he's like, so let me ask you.
You said you were
going to
pray for me.
You said you were going to pray for me, did you?
No.
He busted his chops. Oh. And he got to understand that he was Christian light at that point.
Christian light. Well, I find that that's the discipline I have to employ. If I don't pray for him right there, chances are I might forget.
Yeah.
Right. And so if I don't write it down even right there, I'll forget.
Yeah, I'd like to know how many times we're going to get slapped up in heaven for lying to somebody about promising to pray for him, and we didn't.
So, you know, it just makes it easier to just pray for him right there.
Yeah. And I have a resident of Our Lady of Peace, where I work in Niagara Falls, and he has my thing to do with coming to church. We have church services. Nobody's allowed to sit at his table when he eats, because he doesn't like people to stay away from me. Except you can see he really wants to talk. So I tell him, I'm praying that you are ornery and mean, and I sit with him every day and talk to him, and he really wants the company, you know, offers me a piece of candy. But bad, you know, hopefully he'll come in sometime. Everybody wants a connection, I think, from love.
Yeah, yeah.
Even if they reject Jesus.
Yeah. You know, some are a little slower to warm up to it because of bad experiences. Yeah. So then there's follow-up. You know, you do these things, it really means to someone if you remember and you ask them, well, how are things with that or such and such, and follow up with them. So, you know, that little equation there should be pretty easy to remember, should become intuitive. All right, so how you do this, how you keep from getting bogged down in doing this, is you want to journal or record things. This is that God communication. So, for example, you know, Carla writes things down, and I know Jeannie does, I know a number of other people do. If you write their names and their situations down, and then, you know, you pray for them, and then later on you're looking back through here, and then fun thing happens. You begin to see where God has answered prayer. Mm-hmm. So my suggestion, is just kind of the way I do it, is I write their name down, and then I might write what their need is, and then that's to remind me how to pray. But then often a praise follows because God answers. And so we're thanking God, and so that might be recorded too. So you write down their name, their situations, maybe what their needs are. And it's important to write down the results. It's important, you know, that will encourage you on. That will increase your awe of God when you write down all these answers. Because then you start to see God is moving. He is doing. He is answering.
This is awesome to document miracles.
Yeah.
My brother's a proud atheist, and I said to him one day, well, he really answers my prayers, and I started it. I need to continue writing down what the prayer is, the date I prayed for, the date it was answered, and what the answer was. And he said, well, show it to me. So I really need to follow through with that. Some things haven't, you know, don't get answered right there, not the answer exactly what for, but.
Yeah.
You know, it would help encourage him.
So this is just a spiritual discipline that if you will start doing it, you will find yourself being more effective in letting your light shine. And you should be able to go through your walk expecting miracles. There's nothing wrong with that. We should expect miracles. God is still in the miracle business. And then when you do these things, you report. You can come to one another time and report these testimonies. And if the person needs it to be private, you don't have to reveal, you know, details. But you can report how God did it. And that's partly what this one another time is supposed to be. We're supposed to be bringing reports of how God worked in and through our lives. So if we're writing them down, recording them somehow, and we remember to bring them and to testify to them, it edifies everyone. It increases everyone's faith. All right, amen. Let's gather around and pray for one another.